morning and welcome to worship this morning. Just one intimation, well, as you know, there's loads going on for our celebration for 150th anniversary. So there are leaflets, it's on your ordinary service, the things that's been happening. We had a great night on Thursday night, we had Memories Night. It was really well attended, and I think everybody had a good night. So thank you for everybody that attended or helped to make that happen. A couple of things. Today, after worship, we're going to have our vote on the new name for the church. So if you're a member on the communion roll, or an adherent, or on the supplementary roll, and wish to make a vote, please stay behind after worship, and it'll only take 5-10 minutes at the most, I promise you, it'll not be long. And our church shop is going to be operating from the 13th of October, so if you've got any goods that you're wanting to hand in for that, if you start to look them out as well. Okay, thank you very much.
Good morning. We will begin our service this morning with our responsive psalm, which is the first 6 verses of the 113th psalm, and it'll be up on the screen. Praise the Lord. Praise, O Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and on the earth. Let us praise God in the words of hymn 73. Bless the Lord, O saints and servants. Hymn number 73. Thank you. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, you nourish and sustain the world from day to day, and wherever we go, you are with us more fully than we can ever imagine. We thank you for your hidden yet faithful presence. We ask that you will make us receptive and more open to your Spirit, and that you will speak to us your word of peace through Jesus Christ, your Son. Merciful Father, you care for each of us and for our happiness. And when we turn from you and hurt one another, it breaks your heart. For our lack of understanding and for the bitterness we often feel, for our forgetfulness and neglect of others, and for the suffering we cause, for our failure to forgive, Lord, we ask your pardon. We thank you for the assurance you have given us in Jesus, that you accept us as we are and are ready to forgive us. Fulfill that promise for us now, that we may be released from past failure and that we may dare a new beginning through Jesus, our Lord. Living God, you have called us to be your people, to be a sign of hope in this wide, uncertain world. And we pray that you will equip us for work in your service, that you will renew us according to the example of Jesus. Help us to grow to be like him. Help us no longer to repay evil with evil, but to make peace and to live in truth today, tomorrow, and every day of our lives. Our prayer is in Jesus' name. God, our Creator and our Father, we thank you for the gift of life, for homes and food and health, for all the things we take for granted, for everything that comes to us all. We thank you for the people around us, for the kindness of friends and the love of family, for the affection by which we are sustained. We thank you today for the present age in which we live, for a world in which you have given us so much power and have called us to be neighbours to one another. Our prayer is in Jesus' name, and now in his words we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Morning, girls. How are we this morning? Tired? Dear. Well, I hope you've all had a good week. I brought a few things with me this morning. First, I've got a shoe and a sock. What would you say if I put my shoe on first, then tried to put my sock on? That's right, it wouldn't work at all, would it? It's a really silly thing to do, because it just doesn't work. You put your sock on first, then you put your shoe on. You need to know the right order for things, and you need to know what comes first. And I've got a toothbrush and some toothpaste. Have you all brushed your teeth this morning? Yes. Good, good. What would happen if I brushed my teeth then, tried to put the toothpaste on the toothbrush? Wouldn't work at all. It wouldn't clean the teeth. That's right. You've got to know the right order. You've got to know what comes first. And with a toothbrush and toothpaste, you put on the toothpaste first. And I've got a torch, which I've seen before, and some batteries. You recognise it. What do you need to do first before the torch works? That's right, you need to put the batteries in the torch. You've got to know the right order and what comes first. And I've got two things here. I've got a cross, which reminds us of Jesus, or represents Jesus, and I've got a jar of money. Sounds quite a lot of money, doesn't it? It's not really, but it's all ones and two pences and things like that. So we've got the cross for Jesus, and we've got money. Which of these two do you think comes first? That's right. Jesus always comes first. Sometimes people think that money's more important than Jesus. But in the church, we know and we remember that Jesus comes first and that Jesus is far more important than money is. Jesus said that it was important that God and Jesus comes first and that we shouldn't worry too much about money. Jesus wanted us to make sure that we get things in the right order. And the right order is Jesus first before money. Let us pray. Dear God, help us to always put you ahead of money or anything else in life. Thank you that life will work when we put you first. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And before you go off to the halls, we'll sing Junior Praise 122. I want to live for Jesus every day. Junior Praise 122. We'll now ask Margaret to come forward and read her, deliver her Bible readings this morning.
Our first reading is from Amos 4, verses 4 to 14. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat, skimping on measures, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by himself, the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything that they have done. I will not land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn. The whole land will be like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious festivals into mourning and all your singing into weeping. And you will wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine bearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and the strong young men will faint because of thirst. Those who swear by the sins of Samaria, who say, as surely as your God lives, Dan, or as surely as the God of Bathsheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. And from Luke 16, we read, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master has taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors and asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
We continue with hymn 549, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Hymn 549. meditations of all our hearts be an acceptable offering in your sight, O Lord. Amen. A good few years ago, there was a billboard-sized poster in the middle of Curlook which offered £1,000 for an honest Scottish lawyer. I'm Scottish and I'm a lawyer. I used to pass it quite a lot depending on which way I went home from work. And I found it quite amusing. But clearly someone had had a bad experience with their solicitor or lawyer. An experience bad enough for him to doubt the honesty of the whole profession. Lawyers, like other professionals like accountants and bankers, are often entrusted with other people's money and are under a duty to make sure that it's used for the benefit of the client, paid out in accordance with the client's instructions, or invested in such a way as will bring the best and safest return for the client, and not in a way that will earn the advisor the best commission. And it's not just the professions that find themselves responsible for other people's money and property. Many of you will have been in this position. You might have been on a committee or an office bearer of a club or other voluntary organisation. And you might have been one of the club's trustees charged with the legal duty of looking after the funds, making sure that they're used for the purposes of the club, that they're safely banked, that proper records are kept. In the church, the church treasurers are responsible for looking after the congregation's money. It can be a testing responsibility, looking after other people's money. And in our passage from Luke's Gospel this morning, we are told a story of someone who had failed that test. The parable of the shrewd manager, or cunning steward as it was in the older translations of the Bible, is quite a difficult passage to understand. Or it's an easy passage to understand. But the way Jesus makes his point is quite difficult. On the face of it, it's a warning to be generous and responsible with the resources. But as I say, the way Jesus makes the point, if indeed that is his point, has been the subject of much discussion. It's a passage that can be quite challenging to preach on. Possibly it's one of those passages that Martin Luther had in mind when he said that sometimes you have to squeeze the biblical text until it leaks the gospel. The parable centres on a manager who's accused of wasting his boss's goods. He's been scattering his employer's goods either through incompetence or dishonesty, or probably a combination of both. They quite often go hand in hand. And although the parable doesn't say so in as many words, it's tempting to see the manager siphoning off funds or property for his own consumption from transactions made in the name of his employer. And it all leads to the manager being dismissed. He's called for an accounting, an inventory, a stock-taking. The employer wants to make sure that all his money and property is where it should be. And of course it isn't. And the result is that the manager gets his P45, his sacked. The accounting will be his last job for the master. So the manager has a problem. He's unemployed. He isn't qualified to be anything other than a manager. He doesn't fancy what he regards as demeaning physical labour, digging ditches, for example. And he's too proud to beg in the streets. He probably doesn't like the idea of running into people he thought beneath him when he was the manager, which in those days was an occupation with some standing. So he comes up with a plan to win some brownie points with his employer's customers, perhaps in the hope that it will guarantee him a meal here and there, a little support in the difficult times that lie ahead. So he takes the invoices, as we would call them nowadays, and reduces the amount that his employer's customers have to pay. He goes to his employer's debtors, gives them the invoices due by them, and they reduce the amount showing, in one case by half, by another a fifth. He uses his authority as manager while he's still manager, to lower the price payable by his boss's customers. And when this is discovered, rather surprisingly, the employer praises him for his shrewdness. In the face of it, it looks like a straightforward fraud. The steward is currying favour by forgiving the amounts due on the invoices so that his employer's debtors will have less to pay and instead will owe the manager a favour or two. But if this is what's going on, then why does Jesus appear to approve of this dishonesty? Why does Jesus seem to approve of this bad behaviour? On the face of it, Jesus isn't making a whole lot of sense, at least not at first sight. As one writer said about this parable, people have beat their heads against this text for generations, trying to figure out what in the world Jesus was talking about. Clergy, laypeople, seminary professors and commentators, everyone agrees that at least as Luke 16 goes, the Lord works in mysterious ways. It is, however, one of those stories from the Bible where background knowledge is useful. Apparently, historical research has shown that managers like this one would have been entitled to a commission on the goods that they dealt with for their employers, just like a stockbroker or an estate agent today are entitled to commission on the shares or the houses they sell. So what the manager has done is sacrificed the commission that was due to him, reduced the bills so that it would gain him favours in the future. This is more likely of the two interpretations of the parable. It's hard to believe that the employer would have praised the steward for cheating him if the price cuts were dishonest. They would simply represent another fraud against the employer's property, and he would now have had two charges against his manager, hardly something that would tend to gain the manager respect. Another problem with this first view is that Jesus praises his steward's behaviour in his subsequent remarks. And would Jesus really have commended someone doing something illegal? It's better to see the previously dishonest manager learning from his failure and coming up with a generous solution. He's given something up that he could take now and has given it to others in the hope that he can receive something back later on. In praising the manager, Jesus is not praising his dishonesty. Rather, he's praising his shrewdness and creativity. He's praising his ability to utilise his capacity for critical thinking and pointing out that we can use the same attributes as tools for the building up of the body of Christ and bringing about the kingdom of God. The parable is about money and its use. Christians are often reluctant to talk about money, yet it's a serious misrepresentation of the gospel to suppose that we shouldn't think or talk about money. The difference is not that we should not think or talk about money, but that we should do so in the light that comes from the Bible and Jesus. And Jesus was definitely not afraid to talk about money. Over a third of Jesus' parables and sayings concern the relationship between faithfulness and money. Jesus talks often about money because when it comes to the crunch, loyalties are revealed by what people do with their money and how they feel about it. Remember the story of the rich young ruler who left Jesus because he was rich. Remember the story about Levi, who left everything and followed Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke of the lilies of the field, which do not spin or toil. There's the story of the camel in the eye of the needle, and the widow who gave everything she had to the temple treasury. All stories about what is important to people, what is most real to people. Is it God or is it money? So Jesus applies the story of the dishonest manager in a number of ways. First, he notes that the people of this world are shrewder than the people of the light. They are shrewder than the disciples are. people of this world think about how they will use the resources. Even if they misuse them, they plan it out ahead. They think about the long-term benefits and effects. Disciples should apply themselves to honour God and serve Him with their resources. They should think through their actions, both short-term and long-term. Plan ahead for the good of the kingdom, for the good of the church. Secondly, we should use the resources generously, so that when they give out, you will be welcomed in the eternal home. Money doesn't get us into heaven. Its value is negligible when it comes to eternal life. So it's best to remember its limits and use it wisely for others and not selfishly. Use it to win friends is to use it in such a way that others appreciate an exercise of stewardship and see it as being kind and generous. What we own, we only have for a time. It's not ours in any permanent way. One day our houses will be lived in by someone else. One day our cars will be driven by someone else. Or in the case of my car, sold off for spare parts. All the assets we build up in this life will one day pass to our family. But for now, they're ours to manage. We are to care well for all that is entrusted to us, rather than hoard it as a personal treasure. It's just monopoly money anyway. Our time and talents and treasure are to be invested in love and compassion. We are to give as Jesus gave, forgive as Jesus forgave, and to love as Jesus loves us. For the more we offer freely the grace, mercy and compassion that all our neighbours need, as much as we do, the more we will build up for ourselves what Jesus called true riches. For Jesus, loving God and our neighbours is the soundest investment possible. Everything else passes away, but love never ends. Thirdly, in some translations of this passage, Jesus calls money worldly wealth. Other translations translate it as unrighteous. Basically, Jesus calls money unrighteous, not because it's inherently evil, but because of the unrighteous attitudes the pursuit of money can lead people into. If money were inherently evil, then all its uses would be bad. But that is not Jesus' view. Money can be used for good. Money is only evil insofar as it brings evil out of people. Pursuing it can distort a person's values. They can become selfish, exploitative. They can take advantage of others. They can begin to view other people as objects and be unfaithful to God. It tends to reflect an excessive attachment to worldly things. So it's better not to be too attached or spend too much time pursuing wealth, pursuing money. Fourthly, possessions are a responsibility. Their use is a test of character, a test of values, a test of stewardship. The one who is faithful in little things is faithful in big things. The reverse is also true. To be dishonest in little things is to be dishonest with big things. Faithfulness with the little thing of money indicates how faithful we will be with the big things, the true riches of a relationship with God and the relationship with others as well. So if we have not been trustworthy in handling a little matter like possessions, who will trust us with true riches? This theme of responsibility continues as Jesus expands on the question about being faithful with something that belongs to another, so that later we can receive a reward true to our own selves. If someone is unfaithful as a steward, why would that person be entrusted with full ownership? Handling money is a preparatory lesson for other responsibilities before God. As I said, the parable reminds us that we are not the true owners of the things we call our own, though it's easy to get carried away and act as they were. We're only managers. We're only stewards. We are only safekeepers, responsible to God for how we look after the things that God trusts us with. We're called to make a thankful and responsible use of all of God's gifts, giving offerings to God, providing for our own needs and caring for others. Conversely, we are warned about the dangers of putting money in the place of God, getting it in ways that are dishonest and harmful to others, valuing people according to their wealth, forgetting about the needy, and forgetting that there are things that money cannot buy. In short, we are warned that wealth can be a trap, and it's a trap that the rich traders and merchants of Amos' day fell into. They were irritated by the Sabbath because it interfered with their activities. Their main concern was to get on with making money. They charged over the odds. They used false measures. They shortchanged their customers. They exploited their power in the market. And once they had people in their debt, they would have them sold as slaves to recoup what was owed, all of which was contrary to God's law. To use John Knox's words when referring to the powerful of his own time, they had no God but gear. Wealth has a test, and the merchants and powerful of Amos' day failed that test. And Amos warned them of the inevitable consequences. Jesus finishes his teaching on the matter with the memorable warning that we cannot serve two masters. When it comes down to it, when push comes to shove, we will serve God or we will serve money. We will love one and despise the other. And the implication is that the choice is best made early. Choose God over money. I'll finish about a story about Lord Beaverbrook, who at the time was one of the richest men in the world. When giving his granddaughter a 21st birthday present, he said to her, "I'm making you a rich woman. When you grow old, other things may go. Beauty, honour, ambition, fame. But money, that is the one thing that will always be real, that will always mean something. And the question is, what is real for you, God or money? What comes first for you, God or money?" May God add his blessing to this preaching of his word, now and forevermore. Our hymn is 502, "Take My Life, Lord, and Let It Be." Hymn 502. We worship God in the offering. Let us pray. God, we bring before you today our gifts, not just of money, but our time and talents too. Guide us to make the right choices and to be shrewd managers of these resources, not so that they have a hold on us, but so they can be used to grow your kingdom. In Jesus' name, Amen. Laura Jane will now lead us in our prayers for others.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with love in our hearts, love for you, love for your people, and love for those lost in the wilderness waiting to return to the fold. May we treat each and every one of your creations with the love and kindness you extend to us. May we show we are Christians by our love, caring for your creations. We bring before you today our prayers for the sick. May they feel your healing touch, whether that be a physical or spiritual healing. We also pray for the least in society, those who would be discarded to the sidelines. May we care for them as Jesus would, serving them as Jesus served us. We pray for a world in conflict. May we care for all those whose lives have been destroyed by war, unfair leaders and corrupt governments, and poor arable land resulting in famine. May you guide those involved in these conflicts to peace and lives without sin. May those who find their voices among the scoffers come to see that Jesus' dying breath brought them eternal life. All they have to do is love you. By loving you and caring for all you created, may we continue to serve you, allowing our sins to be washed clean by the blood from Jesus' wounds. The only riches we may need be the riches of your grace. In Jesus' name we ask it now and every day. Amen.
Thank you. Before our final hymn, just a reminder to stay behind for the vote after the benediction. And our final hymn is 497, Almighty Father, All Things That Be, 497. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all this day, henceforth and evermore.